Our scripture lesson today comes from the third chapter of John's Gospel, and it includes some very familiar passages, some that most of you have memorized in the course of your childhood or early life. But before we read, let's again pray to God for illumination. Gracious God, our way through the wilderness, guide us by your word through the remainder of these 40 days, and minister to us by your Holy Spirit, so that we may be reformed, restored, and renewed through Jesus Christ our Lord. And may the words of our mouths and the meditations of our hearts be acceptable in your sight. O God, our strength and our Redeemer. Amen. Listen, hear the gospel lesson from John chapter 3, verses 1 to 17. Now this immediately follows Jesus clearing the temple where he turned over the tables and whipped people out of the temple courts. Now there was a Pharisee named Nicodemus, a leader of the Jews. He came to Jesus by night and he said to him, "Rabbi, we know that you are a teacher who has come from God, for no one can do these signs that you do apart from the presence of God." Jesus answered him, "Very truly I tell you, no one can see the kingdom of God without being born again or born from above." Nicodemus said to him, "How can anyone be born after having grown old? Can one enter a second time into the mother's womb and be born?" Jesus answered, "Very truly, I tell you, no one can enter the kingdom of God without being born of water and spirit. What is born of the flesh is flesh, and what is born of the spirit is spirit. Do not be astonished that I said to you, you must be born again or born from above. The wind blows where it chooses, and you hear the sound of it, but you do not know where it comes from or where it goes. So it is with everyone born of the Spirit." Nicodemus said to him, "How can these things be?" And Jesus answered him, "Are you a teacher of Israel, and yet you do not understand these things?" He says, "Very truly I tell you, we speak of what we know, and we testify to what we have seen, yet you do not receive our testimony. If I told you about earthly things and you do not believe, how can you believe if I tell you about heavenly things? No one has ascended into heaven except the one who descended from heaven, the Son of Man. And just as Moses lifted up the serpent in the wilderness, so must the Son of Man be lifted up, that whoever believes in him may have eternal life. For God so loved the world that God gave his only Son, so that everyone who believes in him may not perish, but may have eternal life. Indeed, God did not send the Son into the world to condemn the world, but in order that the world might be saved through him." This is the word of the Lord.
Thanks be to God.
I think Nicodemus would have made a good Presbyterian. He came to Jesus in the dark with a genuine intellectual curiosity and a cautious enthusiasm. And while some scholars fault him for coming at night as if he was hiding, trying not to be noticed, another stream of scholarship from the rabbinic tradition gives special praise, says that the rabbinic tradition gives special praise to those who were willing to study the Torah at night, given the practical difficulties in such pursuits in a world that really had very limited sources of artificial light. Lamplight was all they had. So I like to think of Nicodemus as one who was willing to study God's will, even at night. The facts, as we know them, tell us that Nicodemus was a Pharisee. He was a leader among the Jews. He was well educated and respected in his community. He was sincere and thoughtful about his faith, and he was still interested in learning. Our best scholarly assumptions are that Nicodemus had watched and been following the ministry of Jesus, this upstart rabbi and his new ways and teachings. He had heard about the miracle in Cana of Galilee where Jesus changed water into wine. And perhaps he himself had witnessed some of the healings that Jesus had performed. All things considered, Nicodemus concluded that Jesus was indeed a wise teacher sent from God. And so therefore, Jesus was deserving of his respect. And he felt like Jesus had some wisdom that he was very curious to know more about. Well, the big question for pious Jews in that day, and perhaps at the heart of our own Christian faith journey, was and is, what must we do to enter the kingdom of God? As a Pharisee, Nicodemus believed there were certain rules and regulations that a person had to follow in order to enter God's kingdom. So he wanted to be sure that he was crossing all his T's and dotting all his I's on his way to heaven. There were concrete actions and rituals that one could check off and thus be assured that they were moving forward in the right and righteous direction. There were so many rules, so many potential pathways to righteousness that a person needed to set their priorities. And one who was recognized by the signs that he performed and as a teacher sent from God was just the kind of person to go and spend some time with trying to narrow down those priorities. So Nicodemus came in the dark to Jesus, cautiously at night. But many of his colleagues had dismissed Jesus as being a charlatan or someone who was of the devil. But Nicodemus had concluded differently. He wanted to know Jesus better and he wanted Jesus' advice. So he approached Jesus with kindness and deference. He acknowledged him as a teacher and a wise man sent from God. Yet before he could ask his central question, Jesus answered it saying, "Unless one is born again, he or she cannot enter the kingdom of God." And Jesus' response to Nicodemus reminds us of things Jesus says elsewhere in the gospel when he says, "Unless we receive the kingdom of God as a child, we cannot enter it." So to perceive and enter into the realm of God, Jesus tells us, it may mean abandoning a lot of what we've come to rely on as adults, the things that we have put our assurances in as we make our way through this world. In other words, it may mean giving up a lot of our worldly wisdom. What it means for Nicodemus and for us is to have a fresh start. But how can we have such a fresh start? The question, as Nicodemus phrases it, is how can anyone be born again after having grown old? Can one enter a second time into a mother's womb and be born? Well, there's the rub. How can such a new birth happen for you or for me or for anyone else? Nicodemus' response sounds like that response of an old man. And the older I get, I find I have a lot of sympathy for Nicodemus. He's tired. He's seen too much and experienced too many failures in his own life. So how can he make a fresh start even in his latter years? Once more, Jesus is gentle with him, and Nicodemus' point is fully taken. Being born again, or born from above, as the new RSV puts it, is no more something a man or woman can manage for themselves than they could have managed their first birth. The first time we were born, it was the work of our parents. And the second time, very truly I tell you, Jesus says, no one can enter the kingdom without being born of water and spirit. Well, when we hear Jesus speak of being born of water and spirit as Christian people, Christ followers, we most likely go back to our baptism. But what might Nicodemus, a non-Christian, think about in such a response? I would think his mind went back to the very creation of the world, where God, out of chaos, through the work of the Spirit, moves over the face of the waters. Or maybe of God's promised recreation of the broken people of God, when according to Ezekiel, God says, I will sprinkle clean water upon you, a new heart also I will give to you, and a new spirit I will put within you. I will take away your stony heart of flesh, and I will give you a new heart of flesh. In other words, our fresh start, our being born again, is not our work at all. It's not something we will ourselves into. It's God's work. It's the Spirit of God working within us, that Spirit that must have already been at work within Nicodemus the entire time, for it drew him to Jesus. And if it were not, how could he possibly have known that God was with Jesus and working in and through the signs of Jesus? Flesh gives birth to flesh. This Nicodemus understands, and we do too. But by itself, flesh is limited, and death runs in our families, so it's doomed to die. But when the Creator Spirit works with the flesh, that becomes another matter. The Creator Spirit can transfigure and glorify the flesh, and by the power of the Creator Spirit, as Jesus has said, the flesh can be born again. Like Nicodemus, we still don't understand that there's nothing we need to do except believe, or to say it another way, to accept what's already been done. We need to accept that God can and has accomplished our rebirth by the Holy Spirit. We need to simply trust and accept that God loves the world, that God loves us so much that God gave God's only Son over to death in order that we might have life. In fact, life everlasting. And we need to accept that it's not and it never has been God's will to condemn us for not being able to achieve our own salvation. God knows how we were made. God knows our brokenness. Later on in John's Gospel, the 6th chapter, verses 28 and 29, the crowd asked Jesus, "What must we do to do what God requires?" How like us to want to work our way through this, to do things ourselves. But Jesus' answer says the work of God is this, to believe in the one God sent. So they asked an action-oriented question, and they were given a being kind of response, that it's about being and believing in the one God sent. Jesus says we are born of our mothers and then born from above by water and spirit. And like the blowing of the wind, it's something we know by the Spirit. That's how it becomes real. And yet we say, but it's hard to see, just like wind is hard to see. And yet we hear it and we feel it and we see its effects on its surroundings, right? We know wind. We know wind is powerful. It's capable of generating electricity from wind turbines, capable of destruction, as in the tornado winds that crushed homes and businesses in Tennessee this past week. God loves and God gives Jesus in order to save us from our sinfulness, to save us from our brokenness, to save us from anything that is separating us from a close relationship with God. And all of this is the work of the Spirit, which works much like the wind, out of sight and yet always present. Awakening to this, that He is in the presence of God's answer to his deepest questions is part of the new birth experience for Nicodemus. And I believe it can be for us as well. Embracing the gift of God, collapsing into Jesus, if you will, is the born from above life that we are living into one day at a time. So Nicodemus, he comes in the darkness, seeking from Jesus something more in his walk with God. And what he finds is love and acceptance in Jesus. He finds God's loving gift, not condemnation. So Nicodemus is coming out of the dark. He's nudged and encouraged and enabled by the love of God made flesh in Jesus Christ. Say it with me. God so loved the world that God gave his only son Jesus so that the world might be saved through him. His name, Jesus, means the Lord saves. And I think the 17th verse is as crucial to memorize as the 16th. For God did not send his son into the world to condemn the world, but that the world through him might be saved. It's the whole promise of the gospel in a nutshell, right here in this conversation with Nicodemus. Nicodemus found a fresh start that day. His new birth was begun that day with Jesus, and he was made bold in his new life. So John tells us that much. Later we see him standing up to his fellow leaders in the Sanhedrin when they were wrongly condemning Jesus. This is part of his born-again experience. Later he'll risk his own life and reputation at the murder of Jesus by assisting Joseph of Arimathea in the burial of Jesus when Jesus was condemned and executed as an enemy of the church and state. Friends, that same fresh start and new life of love is offered to you and to me here and now. And it's just like our own natural birth. It's a mystery to us. We had to be told about it by those who loved us and who were present. It's something we didn't orchestrate or instigate. And that's the same with being born again, born from above. It's a mysterious gift of love that's been initiated and orchestrated and given by God in Jesus Christ to you and to me. It's a new life created and compelled by love, not motivated by guilt or condemnation. And because of that, it's contagious. This new life in Christ, this born from above life, this life of discipleship that would lead Nicodemus out of the darkness of night and into the light of a new day and a new way of loving and living with God. I close with a quote from Pierre Teilhard de Chardin. It's impossible, he says, to love Christ without loving others. And it's impossible to love others without moving closer to Christ. Will you stand now for the charge and the benediction and our closing hymn? As we go out, I charge you to come out of the darkness and to embrace this fresh new start, the born again life, to be bold, to lead faithful lives in the light of God, faithful to the crucified and risen Christ. Faithful until our own great and final Easters, the resurrection and eternal life that are ours, promised as gifts to us in Christ. Now go forth into the world with compassion and justice in your heart. Give strength to the weak and voice to the silent. See one another, hear one another, care for one another, and love one another. It's all that easy, and it's all that hard. And now, may the grace of God and the love of Christ and the powerful presence of the Holy Spirit be with us all, both now and forevermore. And all God's children said, Amen. Amen.